Welcome to Excerpts from the Open Forum. On this program, we'll hear Mr. Harold Camping answering pre-recorded questions regarding issues from the Bible. Here's our first question.
Yes, Brother Kempe, I'm calling. I was reading about certain things that's happening in the world, people suffering, and I'm saying to myself, what am I doing? What are we doing? When I talk about the church, I'm not talking about organized religion. I'm talking about the bride of Christ, the church, the people who are supposed to be building the kingdom of God. And what are we doing? Aren't we supposed to be helping the oppressors, as Jeremiah said, rescue from the hand of his oppressor, the one who has been robbed, and Jesus saying to Peter, "Lovest thou me? Feed my sheep." What are we doing as a church, as a church, meaning as the bride of Christ?
Well, that's you put your finger on a very, very important issue. We are saved to serve, and in our service, the number one activity God expects from the true believers is that we love our neighbor as ourself. In fact, remember, the whole law hangeth on the fact, love God above all and your neighbor as yourself. In other words, in our love for God, it should eventuate or end up in an enormous love for our fellow man. And what is the desire of someone who loves someone else? That is, we want the highest good for them. What is the highest good that we can offer to our fellow man or tell him about? It is salvation, as salvation. And how does someone become saved? By hearing from the Word of God. And that ties right back into the great commission that God gave the true believers. Go ye into all the world with the gospel, and teaching them and putting them, in our teaching, we want to put them under the hearing of the Word of God, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that, for example, is why Family Radio exists. It doesn't exist for any other reason. It does not exist in order to make someone important, or in order to bring a lot of fame to someone, or whatever. It is simply, or to just build a big organization of some kind. No way. It has only one purpose, and that is that we use our wherewithal to get the gospel out. And so Family Radio just becomes a grand opportunity for each of us to obey the command to go out into all the world with the gospel. That is, to obey the command to love each other, to love our neighbor as ourself, or to love to obey these second table of the law, as God has described it in the book of Matthew, and this is what this program is all about. It is an effort to try to share the gospel with the world, and there's nothing more important that any true believer can do is in his thanksgiving for his salvation is that I want my life to tell for Jesus, and I can do it by pooling our monies in order to send the gospel out by radio. I can do it by standing on the street corner and passing out good Bible tracts that are absolutely true to the Word of God. I can do it by sending Bibles to individuals who need Bibles, and so on. These are all the opportunities that God gives us.
Something, please. I just want to ask you one question. I'm talking about people who are running from their houses, people who are refugees, been in refugee camps for decades, people who don't have access to any kind of disease-preventing sort of a system, people who are suffering so much that you're talking about giving somebody a Bible and they're running through the bush trying to save their life and dodging bullets. I'm saying, what are we doing for them, physically doing for these people? Because I believe that somehow, as a church, we have a responsibility, because it's not only giving the Bible and preaching the gospel. That is the bedrock of our faith. But it is also feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting in prison, looking about the sick, doing something what we can. If all of us can do the same thing. But
yeah, well, excuse me. Now, you know, God has instilled within the lives of unsaved people, as well as saved people, he's instilled within our lives a concern for those who are physically disabled. When we see someone who's suffering from malnutrition or who's dying of a disease, we feel troubled by that. And so God has the whole world active in trying to assist in those kinds of needs, which can be readily seen by the unsaved of the world. We have a classic illustration of that in the recent tsunami that struck in the other side of the world. The enormous amount of relief that came from every kind of a source. But the problem is that is a very temporary relief. That individual may be fed some food or be given some medicine or some shelter, and then die a few days or a few weeks or a few years later. What does he have? On the other hand, there is a tragedy that is infinitely more terrible. Namely, that all the unsaved of the world, and that makes up almost the highest percentage of the world's population, are heading for eternal damnation. Now, the only ones who can see that enormous tragedy that is all around us, this world is a valley of the shadow of death, as we read in Psalm 23. The only people who can see it are those who are true believers. All the others, the billions of the other people who can see physical malnutrition, and they can see man's inhumanity to man, and so on, they're desirous of trying to help in some way. But none of them can see this enormous tragedy that is infinitely more terrible. And so now the God, you see, has assigned the task to the true believers to do something about that terrible tragedy. And that what has to be done is to declare to the world the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to tell people that they should be reading the Bible, and so on. And we can say, well, what's that going to do for them? Well, from our vantage point, it doesn't do anything. But from God's vantage point, that is his program. And so we don't dictate to God how to do it. We obediently follow God's plan, knowing that he will carry it out in a way that is pleasing to him. And so, unfortunately, a great many people in the churches who are close to the churches, they feel that we really have to do a lot more for the physically hungry and the spirit and the physically poor and so on, but they are never thinking about Judgment Day. That's a subject they don't even want to face, and so we are very sensitive to this. And therefore, we pool our resources and try to make the monies that God makes available as available as possible in order to get as much of that gospel as we possibly can out into the world. But if we're not a child of God and we haven't really been thinking a lot about Judgment Day, we won't see it. We'll say, I don't see it. I see all the spirits, the physically hungry, they have the need. Well, that's because we don't understand what our task is and what the consequence of this world is.
Good evening. I was troubled by a couple couple passages in the Bible I was hoping you'd be able to help me with. If you'd turn with me, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 1.
John, chapter 1, yes.
Verse 18.
Let's look at that. John 1, 18. John 1, 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him.
Yes, sir. And then the account where Jacob wrestles with God in Genesis 32.
Yes. Now, we have to bear in mind that various people have seen God when God took on the appearance of a human being, but no one has seen God in the full effulgence of his glory.
I see.
The closest to this was Moses when he was on Mount Sinai. Remember, God put him in a hollow in the rock,
yes,
and then God passed by. And,
yes, sir.
And Moses just saw the back parts of the glory of God, and it was such a glorious experience. Now, he didn't see God as God really is in all of his glory, and yet just seeing just the edge of his glory, Moses' face did shine like the sun, and he had to cover his face with a veil when he came down off the mountain. Otherwise, the Israelites could not even look at him in the because of the reflected glory in the face of Moses. And so this is what God has in view. No one has ever seen God in his full glory.
So it's the full manifestation of God's glory.
Yes.
Okay. Could you help me with one other?
Yes.
I'm trying to reconcile the Gospel of John with the Synoptic Gospels and the account where Peter is brought to Jesus for the first time in John, seems to differ from the account where Jesus calls Peter specifically from his ship as a fisherman. Can you help me with that, please?
Well, only this way, that when we read the Gospels, sometimes we'll see an account of an event written in all four of the Gospels, or
uh-huh,
maybe only three of the Gospels, or two of the Gospels. And when we read that account, put those various records side by side, we find that they don't agree. However, we have to start with the correct premise that what is stated is absolutely true. We don't understand how it all harmonizes together immediately, but we know it is true. Secondly, we know that we have one sentence here, or maybe two or three sentences, recording event that may include events that were going on for a half hour or a half a day.
Uh-huh.
And yet, and all we have is one or two sentences. And so, of course, if we just pick out one moment, like a snapshot of what is going on, we're going to get one kind of a picture, and 10 minutes later or 5 minutes later, if we take another snapshot, we're going to find something different.
Yeah.
And so on. And so what we do is we put all of the statements together and recognize now we have a little fuller account of what has happened, and yet we still have a very incomplete account. And so there is no contradiction. It is only that God hasn't given us enough information.
You are listening to excerpts from the Open Forum on Family Radio. Mr. Harold Camping is answering pre-recorded questions about the Bible. If you'd like to hear more of Mr. Camping's teaching, you can hear and even download Open Forum broadcasts, Bible studies, and more. Just go to familyradio.com and click on Audio Archives. Let's continue now with another question.
I was actually wondering what your opinion was about translators finding that it didn't really say Jesus walks on water, it said Jesus walks beside water.
Oh, well, you see, they are quibbling over a word there, but the fact is the context clearly shows that he walked upon the water. And sometimes there is a preposition that or that is can be translated in various ways, and you can select one that you like. But the fact is, you have to look at the whole context, and there's no question at all that Christ was walking upon the water.
Didn't do all the miracles, or that maybe it was just a mistranslation.
Well, no, it's not if you read, for example, the King James Bible, on all those kind of matters, basically the translation is very excellent. You don't have to worry about that at all. But there are those who want to be spectacular, or they want to try to confuse the issue, or try to find a way in which they make the Bible a little less authoritative, and so they will quibble with a word of that nature. But you only are going to make a discussion of a word and how it's translated if you find that indeed in the context it's not fitting properly, it has not been translated correctly. But this particular word, there's no problem at all with it. Yes.
If you don't honor thy mother, if you can't stand your mother, is that a immortal sin?
Well, you know, when you use the word mortal sin, every sin is mortal. There is no other kind of a sin. And so if we can't stand our mother and we're not going to hold her in affection, we're not going to respect her, then it means that we are living in sin, because the Bible says, children, obey your parents and honor your parents.
Excuse me. If I tried all my life to please her and to do everything I could to make it right and to do, you know, right by, you know, the situation, and she was still selfish and nasty, what do you do about that?
You know, the Bible says that we are to forgive. How often do we forgive? 70 times 7. That is, there's no end to forgiving. And you see what God has done in your life. He has given you a mom who is a testing program. God has, after he saves us, he leaves us here and tests us from time to time. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful that after we became saved, all of our friends, all of our loved ones loved us dearly, and they were so delighted with our salvation, and they were there to help us, to assist us, and everything went our way. That's what we would really like to have, and there are even preachers who try to deceive the people. They don't realize maybe they're deceiving the people into thinking that this is what we can expect if we become saved. But the fact is that God has left us here in a testing arena. And that testing arena may be a husband who is very, very difficult to live with, extremely difficult, a wife that is extremely difficult to live with, parents, a mother, a dad, who are extremely difficult to live with, or a boss on the job, or a neighbor who lives next door, or whoever. These are God has allowed us to be in the environment of these difficult situations so that these individuals become a test to us. It's fine, you know, we say, oh, I'm a child of God. I love the Lord. Why, I was baptized. I made a beautiful confession of faith. Why, people were just thrilled with what I had to say. And I just love the Lord. Well, fine, okay. God says, let's test that. And so he places us in an environment of a very difficult spouse or a very difficult parent. Now, how are you going to react? Are you going to react like the world and lash back? Are you going to complain? Are you going to feel sorry for yourself? Are you going to do no different than your unsaved neighbor? Well, okay. Now you can look at yourself in the mirror and say, am I really a child of God? I thought I was. Why, the pastor told me I was. I just had a wonderful experience. I must be. And the answer is, no, maybe I'm not. Look at the way I'm reacting. I'm reacting just like the world. I'm not acting like a Christian. I should, that I'm ready to forgive and forgive and forgive and pray for those who abuse me and bless those who curse me. I'm not a bit ready to do that. And so the test shows me that I'm not a child of God. On the other hand, if I am truly a child of God, as these tests come on me, it means I get more and more involved with the Word of God. I realize more and more my only strength is Christ. I have to lean back on His almighty arms. I can't go another day with the abuse that I'm receiving from my spouse or from my parent. But in Christ I can. In Christ I can, because I know He will never leave me nor forsake me. I know that He will always, He always cares for me. And I know that He knows all about the situation. He's put me in this situation in order that I can look at myself honestly and know whether I'm truly a child of God or not. And I know that each morning God's mercies are new again. The Bible teaches that. I know that I'm not to worry about day after tomorrow, because each sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, as God, as Christ put it. And I have everything on my side anyway, because I have Christ. I am His child. And I know that God knows about the abuse that I'm getting, and fine. If He knows about it and He cares for me, then I can endure too. I just wait upon the Lord in these things. And in the meanwhile, I'm going to be praying for this one who is abusing me so terribly. So you see, because you have an abusive mother, you have to look upon this as an opportunity to show the grace of God in your life if you believe you are a child of God. And if you find you can't do that, it embitters you because of her attitude. It makes you want to get back at her. It wants you to turn a cold shoulder to her. Then you have to ask the serious question, maybe I'm not a child of God at all.
But my one quick question, if I choose to forgive her, does that mean I have to talk to her and converse with her?
Well, you can't forgive and then act like a stone. If you forgive, you are going to come back very tenderly, very graciously.
How about if you keep getting kicked?
Well, you know, when she reacts violently against you, think of that as, oh, another testing program. Oh, God gives me another opportunity to react tenderly and kindly. In fact, you can anticipate this. Before you're going to talk to your mom, and maybe it's a wife talking to a husband or a husband to a wife, and knowing that the normal reaction will be invectives and terrible statements, slandering and so on, that'll come out of the mouth of the one you're talking to, get ready for it and say, oh Lord, now I'm going to speak to my mother, I'm going to speak to my wife, I'm going to speak to my husband, and I know they're going to say ugly things, and oh Lord, could it be that I will be tender and kind, that I will not take the bait and lash back, but that I very humbly will recognize, well, this is what God wants me to endure, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Oh Lord, now I need You to strengthen me, You to give me gracious words to say, and oh Lord, work in me to willing to do of your good pleasure, and let not my old nature, my body, the lusts of the flesh dominate this. Could it be that your Holy Spirit will guide me at this time? And so you're all prepared to go into the encounter with your the one who is treating you so badly. And as it's happening, and as you're able to respond tenderly and kindly, this again will strengthen you in the Lord. You'll know, I know this is the way God wants me to do it, even though there's some more abuse that will be coming to me.
I appreciate your insight, and Mr. Camping, I thank you very much, sir.